Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I'm here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone.
Tonight, we are the hosts for A Course in Miracles Global Study Group. We are covering Chapter 13. Ideally, we will cover Sections 8 and 9, Perception to Knowledge and the Cloud of Guilt. Ooh. But we'll learn all about guilt here tonight and what we can do about it. Let's go ahead and start with an opening prayer. Take in a nice, deep, calming breath. Allow all your thoughts to float on out of your mind. Dear God, we come to you today together, and as we turn inward towards the light within us, the light that you put there, the light that has never gone away, has never gone dim. We may not see it or even be aware of it, but we are learning that it is there. And if we will turn inward with you and release all reasons against it, we will find it again. And this is our awakening. This is how we will remember you and your love. Tonight, as we join together, we're taking a moment to reflect on any time that we have felt guilty. Guilty that we made a mistake, or that we did not do what we could, or it wasn't enough. Maybe we disappointed someone. Maybe we failed completely. Maybe we didn't show up at all. Whatever it is that we are judging ourselves for, we are willing to forgive ourselves. We learn through A Course in Miracles that all that is needed is our willingness to forgive, and then Holy Spirit will accomplish the healing for us. I love the lesson title that says, God is the strength in which I forgive. Both of those are true. We borrow on your love, your strength, to forgive ourselves. We are willing to be wrong about our guilt, and we are willing to be right about our true identity, exactly as you created us, that we have never been less than whole, or less than loved, or less than blessed. Now, for a time, we accepted that we could be those things, and so we are still seeing the images as if those things occurred, but they did not. Tonight, we turn all of that over to you. We choose to see our own innocence and that it has never been altered. We want the truth instead of our illusions, our guilt, and our decisions against ourselves. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for deciding for us. In this way, we are assured of a happy outcome. Your will be done. Amen. Tonight, in the two sections we cover, sections 8 and 9 of chapter 13, it goes in deeply to this whole idea of guilt. And guilt has many forms. It's not just robbing a bank that makes you guilty. When we think about guilt, I even looked up the definition, and I thought it was interesting because even in the dictionary, it says, having committed an offense to something, then it says, whether real or imagined. Isn't that interesting? In the dictionary, under guilt or guilty, it says, whether real or imagined. So interesting. And then another definition says, a feeling of responsibility or remorse, whether real or imagined. It said it again. Take a moment now to think of someone that you know who is guilty of being difficult. You probably have thought of them already. Someone very guilty in your mind of being difficult. It might be someone that is just challenging. Every time you talk to them, every time you communicate, if you write to them, and then when they write back, you have a difficult exchange. Or it might be someone that you've never actually met. You've seen them on the news or in a leadership role. Someone guilty of being difficult. How about someone guilty of being high maintenance? We've learned that word to mean someone that has many needs. You know, someone that orders their dinner in several different parts, or they want everything divided up. They want it a certain way. They have to have this. It has to be that way. Or there's a whole fuss about how it is delivered. Someone that is guilty of being high maintenance. How about someone guilty of being self-centered? They only seem to think about themselves. And no matter what you do or what the situation is, they just think about themselves. They really don't think about you very much. They don't really care what you think or how their thoughts or their words affect you. They are self-centered, maybe even arrogant. Maybe they're guilty of being arrogant. Have you ever seen someone that appears to be creepy or inappropriate? Maybe they put their hands in places where their hands should not be. Maybe they just are dark, devious. How about someone guilty of being unstable, mentally, emotionally, physically? Someone guilty of being vulnerable, that they just seem scared, weak, unable to handle any given situation? Maybe you think of a child as being vulnerable or someone vulnerable to an illness. How about someone guilty of being immature? They're just not acting the way that an adult should act. How about guilty of deception? They are a liar, a thief. They make things up, and then sometimes they believe their own story. How about guilty of addiction? We've probably all had people in our lives somewhere, sometime, that are addicts. Sometimes it's an addiction to negative thinking. Sometimes it's a substance. Sometimes it's something else. How about guilty of lack and poverty? They just never have enough money. They're guilty of poverty. Whether it was imposed on them or they caused it themselves, they're guilty. Guilty of stupidity, that they just do something outright stupid. Maybe we don't say that out loud, but maybe we think it. Why did they do such a thing, something so stupid or dumb? Guilty of betrayal. We've seen these people, the people you think you can trust, the people that you thought that you knew, and then they betray you. Guilty of loneliness. Guilty of being alone. It doesn't mean they're doing anything wrong. It just means they are guilty of that condition. Guilty of being controlling. You know those dominating ones, the ones that have to have their way. They impose their way on everyone else. Guilty of attack. Those people that strike out at others, whether with their words or a weapon or their behavior, slamming cupboards, making it noisy, difficult, where you can't find the peace. What about guilty of being homeless? Here's a person, you might see them out on the streets, and they appear to be homeless. They're guilty of that. There are many, many forms of guilt, and this is by design. They all seem different, don't they? Where does guilt come from? In A Course in Miracles, we learn that guilt is an election. It's not something that just is. It's something that we have decided. It is not created by God. We elect to feel guilty, and we elect to feel sinful because we accepted that false idea that we could be separate from God. Now, it never happened, and it never will. But we accepted that we could be separated from God. And we believe, this is what the Course teaches us, we believe at a deeper level that we caused separation to occur. If we did not cause it, then we believe that we must be so flawed that God threw us out of heaven. Either way, we are guilty, at least according to us. In tonight's readings, you will learn that while you see one spot of guilt within you, you will not see the light. Can you imagine that we have to get to a place, and I think we can because we have a perfect guide, but we have to get to a place where we will not see one spot of guilt within us. Now, the ego that we created is very much onto this, and the ego is very frightened of our memory of our true self that is not guilty, because the ego believes that it will disappear. It will no longer exist if we remember what is true. The ego represents everything that is false, the absence of truth. It does not represent anything of substance. It represents the absence of substance. The ego uses guilt as its main weapon against your holiness. In truth, you are not guilty. You are guiltless, sinless. You are the holy Son of God. You are as holy and innocent as you have ever been. This cannot be altered. It cannot be taken from you. You are as God created you, and you cannot be anything else or anything less. By accepting that you are something other than what God created you to be, you are now at war with your true identity, at war with yourself. And another bonus of accepting the misperception of separation is that while you still allow guilt into your mind, you will see others as guilty. Remember, our eyes report to us what we believe. They do not see, they report what we believe. If we believe we are guilty, we will certainly see other people as guilty. Now, the ego is very clever. It tries to get us to hold this idea of guilt. It's kind of the shroud that blocks the light. And as long as that shroud is there, the light remains unknown, unrealized. So what the ego does is it takes that guilt that we are feeling at that deeper level, and it projects it outside of us. At the beginning of this talk, we thought about all those different people that might be guilty of all those different things. This is the ego's device to place the guilt within them, guilty of difficulty, guilty of homelessness, guilty of betrayal. There are so many reasons to be guilty that we get preoccupied in the whole idea of guilt. We get more caught up in the problem and we forget where it's coming from. It's coming from our own mind. If you were to look truly within yourself, you would find there is no guilt. There is only what God placed there. Light, innocence, love, the truth of your whole self. But in order to keep you from that recognition, to keep you from the memory of the truth, your ego uses projection to throw that guilt outside of you, seemingly, and get you to focus on the guilt in other people, because there is no guilt out there in truth. It's a inner decision that is now projected outside of you, and it makes it appear as if that guilt that we have is now over there. And you see, it's like chasing a shadow. Makes me think of our dog Layla, golden retriever, just as adorable as can be. She loves to chase butterfly shadows. She doesn't realize that she's chasing the shadow. She never looks up. She never actually sees the butterfly. She just looks for the shadow on the ground and just chases it and chases it and chases it. Will she ever catch one? No. Does she still chase them? Yes. Will she ever catch on? Maybe not. But we have the capacity to recognize that we are chasing shadows. When we elect to reinforce guilt outside of us where it does not exist, we are chasing shadows. And this ploy is from our mind, the part of our mind that is trying to keep us asleep and keep us from remembering our true identity and the love of our Creator. This part of our mind is trying everything it's got to get us to focus on the guilt in others. If you look around today, if you watch the news, you have about 1,000 reasons to see guilt in others. Ego is on the run because there's a lot of us in the room now that are very committed to the light. We want the truth. So the ego is crazy right now, going from suspiciousness to viciousness. And so everything around you is lighting up in guilt. Guilt of wrongdoing, guilt of evil, guilt of corruption, guilt of saying the wrong thing, guilt of doing the wrong thing, guilt, 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 guilt. Well, it's been there all along in our mind, but now that we really are starting to turn inward and see things differently, ego is freaking out. So now you're seeing so much guilt around you. The good news is that this means that ego is very threatened. It's losing control. Use every opportunity when you see guilt in another person in any form, not just when they're robbing banks, guilt of homelessness, guilt of sickness, guilt of being less than what God created them to be. Remember to forgive them. Be the witness of their perfection. Be the bringer of the light. In tonight's reading, it says, guilt is always in your mind, which has condemned itself. Project it not, for while you do, it cannot be undone. Those words are pretty concrete. It cannot be undone. This is why forgiveness is so essential in our awakening process. Forgive anyone you see as less than whole, as quickly as you can, whenever you can, and at every opportunity. Then be not afraid to look within yourself and the places where you chose to feel guilty, to see yourself as you are not. Then ask Holy Spirit to heal your misperceptions, to heal your mind. Offer to release that guilt that you have chosen and to choose to be determined to see your light and innocence instead. Whether you're aware of it or whether you can see it, we must choose in order for Holy Spirit to deliver. If you're ordering a pizza, don't you need to order it first to have it delivered, right? So we need to order up a big slice of innocence and light so that Holy Spirit can bring it to us, bring it back to our mind. It has never left. We have never lost it. But the places where we are blocking it from our awareness are so cleverly concealed. Be determined to remember your true identity. You are not your past. You are not your mistakes. You are not your failures. You are, as God created you, the holy child of God, light and innocent, eternal spirit, loved beyond measure. God already gave every single blessing to you. You have not received those blessings because you have been convincing yourself that you are not the holy child of God. Today, we are willing to welcome the dawn of light. We're willing to forgive those that are showing us our own guilt shining back at us. We forgive them. We release them. We bless them. We are willing to turn within, be very focused on remembering the light within ourselves, and we call upon the Holy Spirit to bring it back to our awareness. We want to see. We want to wake up. We know that this awakening brings only gain. There is no loss in God. This is where you will receive the blessings of our Creator that have already been given you. But now it's time to receive. All right, Terry, let's launch here tonight with a little spiritual humor.
Our spiritual humor is called The Beach Dream. Upon waking up in the morning, Bob said to Carol, "Last night I had an awesome dream, honey. I dreamt I was walking on a beautiful, soft, sandy beach, and I was digging my feet into the warm, soft sand and letting the sand trickle between my toes." To which Carol replies, "Well, at least that explains the footprints I found this morning in the cat's litter box."
That's awful. The warm trickle, right? Okay. See, it really serves us to wake up.
That's right. Wake up.
Oh, no. See what calamities happen when we're asleep.
That's right.
Oh, boy. Now we're ready, right? Chapter 13, and we are on section number 8, From Perception to Knowledge, paragraph number 1.
All healing is release from the past.
And we stop right there because that is so important. All healing. Do you hear that? Healing of cancer, healing of a brain tumor, healing of a bad relationship, healing of feeling inadequate. All healing is release from the past. And if we recognize this, we can welcome that healing. We think that the healing is accomplished outside of us or through a treatment or through this or through another person or a situation. All healing is release from the past. Just breathe in those words and be willing to release the past for you and for others, of course. Now we are on the road to healing. Sentence 2.
That is why the Holy Spirit is the only healer.
And we stop right there because the Holy Spirit is the only, let's put a box around only, the only healer. We are not the healer. We can take all that pressure off of our shoulders. We do not have to have the right thoughts and the perfect things. We have the Holy Spirit, the only healer. Sentence 3.
He teaches that the past does not exist, a fact which belongs to the sphere of knowledge, and which, therefore, no one in the world can know. It would indeed be impossible to be in the world with this knowledge. For the mind that knows this unequivocally knows also it dwells in eternity, and utilizes no perception at all. It therefore does not consider where it is, because the concept where does not mean anything to it. It knows that it is everywhere, just as it has everything and forever.
Notice in sentence 3, it says he teaches that the past does not exist, a fact which belongs to the sphere of knowledge and which therefore no one in the world can know. Meaning this is really hard for us to understand because we see everything through misperception. Realize that the past does not exist. There's one moment and it's right now. In this now moment, this is where our freedom is. If we're trying to become free next week when we get that check, or next month when we get the clearance from the doctor, or next year when we have that love relationship that we've been waiting for, you will find that your happiness seems delayed. Realize right now that the past does not exist. We are here to release the past because we're going to wake up at some point and realize that this whole scene, the whole story that we are so involved in actually doesn't exist. Now that seems outrageous until you have a dream tonight where you have another whole alternate universe and you have people and circumstances. Last night I had a dream I was working in a law firm. I was looking at the notes, going over my case, and I was scribbling things in red, making edits. I guess I was an attorney. I've never been an attorney. But I was working in this law firm, and I felt all the stress of working in the law firm, and I'm figuring out all these edits. Lo and behold, when I woke up this morning, I still wasn't an attorney. So we are learning that when we wake up, it is not so. It doesn't matter how detailed it was and how involved we became, how dramatic we saw it to be. It is not so. We can just borrow on that today. Think how much easier it is to forgive ourselves. Let's release the past. We can keep every bit of the love that has been given and received. That goes with us for eternity, it says in the Course. These are the things that we keep because only love is real. But if someone does something and they are guilty of wronging you in some way, forgive them instantly. Because that's the quickest way to make sure that it never happens again. The ego is trying so hard to get our attention, and it's like slinging darts against the wall to see what we will pay attention to. If we will forgive it instantly, completely, become excellent at forgiveness, let it be one of your strongest skill sets, you will find that those same offenses do not recur. Paragraph number 2.
The very real difference between perception and knowledge becomes quite apparent if you consider this. There is nothing partial about knowledge. Every aspect is whole, and therefore no aspect is separate.
In our awakened mind, which is already happening right now, we are simply unaware of it because you can think of ourselves as asleep. We are asleep to our awakened mind. It doesn't mean it stopped or it went away. But in our awakened mind, as God created us to be, this is called knowledge. It's not up to perception. It's not up to what you think about it. And if it doesn't involve whether you decide for it or against it, it simply is. In heaven or the heavenly state of mind or the awakened consciousness that we are right now, we have knowledge. It doesn't deviate. It simply is. But because we fell asleep and now we become unaware of our true identity, because we have decided some things that are blocking our true vision, this is a misperception. Now, instead of drawing upon true knowledge as it is right now, we are perceiving that that knowledge has been changed and that it is now up to our interpretation. Do we believe in God? Do we not? Do we think that person is innocent? Maybe they're not. Do we think we have a sunny future ahead? Maybe we don't. Everything in the world we see, the world of illusion, is now based on perception. Knowledge is something we know in truth from our awakened mind, our true self and identity, and perception is what we use while we are asleep. They are not the same, and they cannot be experienced at the same time. If you experience, let's say, the light of the sun, that is true knowledge, let's say, of your experience. And I'm just using this for example. Once you experience the light of the sun and you have that direct knowledge, well, no one could talk you out of what that is and what that feels like. Even if they said, oh, there's no sun, there's no light in the sky. Now I'm using illusions to explain illusions, but you get the idea. Once you know something, no one can take it from you. But if you forget what you know, or you agree to forget what you know, now your perceptions have to lead you back to what you know. This is where in this section he's saying perception can lead us back to the truth, but it is no substitute. You might perceive that maybe there's a light in the sky, maybe there's something to look up there, but until you have knowledge, you really do not know. So there is our Creator. That Creator is love, and it does not depend on our perceptions. Our perceptions are leading us back to what is true and back to true knowledge. Let's go to sentence 3.
You are an aspect of knowledge, being in the mind of God, who knows you. All knowledge must be yours, for in you is all knowledge.
You might want to underline that part that says, for in you is all knowledge. We don't know this most of the time. Say you've got a problem and you don't know what to do. In you is all knowledge. But we have decided that we do not have that knowledge. That knowledge is not there. It's not accessible. Those misperceptions get in the way of the solution. Even if you don't realize that you have all knowledge, at least we can remember that Holy Spirit has all knowledge, and that knowledge is within us because Holy Spirit is within us. So even when I feel scared, worried, sad, or without an answer, I pause and I choose to remember that Holy Spirit is not scared, not sad, and does have the answer. And that's why we need a guide to get us back to what is true in our mind, because we have decided against it on so many levels. But we have a perfect guide. Holy Spirit ensures our success. Sentence 5.
Perception at its loftiest is never complete. Even the perception of the Holy Spirit, as perfect as perception can be, is without meaning in heaven. Perception can reach everywhere under His guidance, for the vision of Christ beholds everything in light. Yet no perception, however holy, will last forever.
Let's remember that distinction, that perception is only useful here, in the dream, in what we are looking at with our eyes. If we will turn our perceptions over to Holy Spirit, and that's why we love to go to, please decide for me about this, because we are allowing the highest level of perception to guide us so that we can be brought those perceptions that will lead us back to knowledge. Once we wake up and remember true knowledge, perception is not necessary, it's not useful, and as it says in this section here, that perception does not even exist in heaven. So that'll be nice. No more perceptions at some point. Paragraph 3.
Perfect perception, then, has many elements in common with knowledge, making transfer to it possible. Yet the last step must be taken by God, because the last step in your redemption, which seems to be in the future, was accomplished by God in your creation. The separation has not interrupted it. Creation cannot be interrupted.
In the margin next to that paragraph, I just wrote the words last step. Let's remember that the last step must, you could put a box around must, the last step must be taken by God. And this is such a relief. And as much as we try, we meditate, we pray, we practice, we are willing to forgive, and we do all those steps, and our life does get better, and we do feel better within, our relationships do start to heal, and it's quite a process to release from all those areas in our own mind where we have been deciding against ourselves, it can feel exhausting sometimes. But think of this, when you are so done, so tired, can't do it another second, but you know that you must, the last step is taken by God. So know that as much as we're trying to find our way home, and sometimes we feel so lost, it doesn't matter. The last step is taken by God. I think we are just indicating to our Creator that we want to return home in our mind. We want to remember what is true, our true identity that is within each one of us. As we make that journey home in our mind, the last step is taken by God. Sentence 5.
The separation is merely a faulty formulation of reality with no effect at all. The miracle, without a function in heaven, is needful here. Aspects of reality can still be seen, and they will replace aspects of unreality. Aspects of reality can be seen in everything and everywhere, yet only God can gather them together by crowning them as one with the final gift of eternity.
A couple of points here. One is that the miracle has no function in heaven. Miracles are corrections. If you look at that first chapter in A Course in Miracles, it talks a lot about miracles and what they are and how they're used, how they are not decided upon by us, that we are told when the miracle is going to be helpful and then it will be offered to us. So miracles are corrections of what is not so and always led by the Holy Spirit. So they have no function in heaven because heaven needs no correction. So let's be clear about that. Secondly, it says the aspects of reality, which is our true self as God created us to be, aspects of reality can be seen here, right here in the illusion, probably in the areas of love, the love that you feel for your child or your partner or your pet, the love and the joy that you might feel when you see something great happen. These are little aspects of reality that can be seen here. They are eternal. They are felt forever and ever, and no one can take them from us. It says that God gathers them all together, those little aspects of reality, and crowns them as one with the final gift of eternity. You are not guilty. You are here to receive the blessings of our Creator, the final gift of eternity. Paragraph 4.
Apart from the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit has no function. He is not separate from either, being in the mind of both, and knowing that mind is one.
Here we learn that the Holy Spirit has no function apart from the Creator and the created. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the bridge of consciousness. In this paragraph, it talks about how the Holy Spirit is the thought of God. So God had a thought of the Holy Spirit to be a bridge. It's like if somebody fell off your boat out in the ocean, kind of like the Holy Spirit is the lifeline, the big circle ring that you grab onto in the ocean. Holy Spirit is still attached to the boat where the truth is, but the Holy Spirit is the lifeline that knows that you are struggling in the ocean. So the Holy Spirit is that bridge that reels us back in to what is true. Let's be aware that if not for our thinking that we are separate, the Holy Spirit would have no function and would not be necessary. The Holy Spirit is necessary here because we believe that we have been separated. We believe we have fallen off the boat. So Holy Spirit is going to reel us back in, but we must let Him. Sentence 3.
He is a thought of God, and God has given him to you. Because he has no thoughts, he does not share. His message speaks of timelessness in time, and that is why Christ's vision looks on everything with love. Yet even Christ's vision is not his reality. The golden aspects of reality that spring to light under his loving gaze are partial glimpses of the heaven that lies beyond them.
Number 6 is a beautiful line about the golden aspects of reality that spring to light under the Holy Spirit's guidance and gaze are partial glimpses of the heaven that lies beyond them. Whenever you do have a miracle, or maybe you've had one already, or several, maybe you have not had one yet, when you do, it does feel like a partial glimpse of heaven, that all of a sudden something happens that you cannot explain and really did not come from you. It seems to be a gift, a correction, a glimpse of heaven. So let's receive those miracles. Let's know that we are entitled to them. Let's receive them with open arms and know that heaven is there, right here and now, and we are learning to wake up to what is true. Paragraph 5.
This is the miracle of creation, that it is one forever. Every miracle you offer to the Son of God is but the true perception of one aspect of the whole. Though every aspect is the whole, you cannot know this until you see that every aspect is the same, perceived in the same light, and therefore one.
In sentence 2, it says, every miracle you offer to the Son of God is but the true perception of one aspect of the whole. You might think to yourself, well, I don't think I'm offering miracles to other people. But in fact, you are. Every time you pray, you are offering miracle readiness. You are offering your love, your blessing on another person. Let's say you're somewhere out in the public and another person seems very troubled and you just pause for a moment. Maybe you say a prayer on their behalf, or maybe you extend love to them when other people are turning their backs on them. You're offering the miracle. You are forgiving the image that you see, and you are choosing instead to witness their beauty, their perfection, their right to an answer, their right to support. This is the offering of a miracle, and we can do this every single day. This is what a miracle worker does. We came to bring the light, not get lost in the illusion. We came to offer forgiveness, not get lost in our judgments, opinions, objections. We are willing to choose to witness the perfection of others. And we'll find out in these sections that this is the greatest thing that we can do, and this opens the way for us to remember what is true. Sentence 4.
Everyone seen without the past thus brings you nearer to the end of time by bringing healed and healing sight into the darkness and enabling the world to see. For light must come into the darkened world to make Christ's vision possible even here. Help him to give his gift of light to all who think they wander in darkness, and let him gather them into his quiet sight that makes them one.
As you're driving down the road and maybe you see someone that appears to be homeless out on the highway, you might think that a simple prayer as you drive by doesn't mean anything at all. But in fact, it means everything. Because as you drive by or walk by, maybe you don't even have any contact at that point. But if you will hold a prayer of forgiving the image of homelessness, we can remember that we are the dreamer of our dream. And now we have these figures showing up in our dream that are reflecting our misperceptions. If we see a homeless person, as it appears, then that means we have some belief that homelessness is not only possible but expected, and voila, here it is. Here's the walking example of homelessness. But if we as the dreamer pause for an instant and we draw upon what is true, we could simply say to ourselves, thank you, God, that you did not create homelessness. This is a holy, beloved, precious Son of God, or daughter of God, whatever you'd like to say in terms of your words. But thank you, God, that this precious, holy child cannot be homeless. I am looking at my own perceptions, my own misperceptions. I am projecting them onto the world I see, and I forgive this idea. I want the truth instead of this. Well, if this person is a figure in my dream, what just happened? It's like I just took away the script of them playing the homeless role. I am instead choosing to witness the truth of them. This is the point of change. This is where Holy Spirit enters and intervenes and can now heal our mind of the false idea of homelessness. So it has to happen first with decision of witnessing the truth instead of reinforcing the illusion or the lie, then that's the point of entry for the healing to occur. So powerful in even offering a prayer, and then, Holy Spirit, is there something you would have me do? Sometimes you might be guided to hand over some money just in the moment to move towards the truth in a quicker way that is a way that someone can understand. Maybe it's what we can understand. Sometimes you might offer them a smile or a nod of the head so that you're acknowledging them to be a real person and that you're not dismissing them. So you're going to be guided about how to respond to every situation in a way that will bring the highest level of healing at the time. Holy Spirit will be the guide. Paragraph 6.
They are all the same, all beautiful and equal in their holiness, and he will offer them unto his Father as they were offered unto him. There is one miracle, as there is one reality, and every miracle you do contains them all, as every aspect of reality you see blends quietly into the one reality of God. The only miracle that ever was is God's most holy Son, created in the one reality that is his Father. Christ's vision is his gift to you. His being is his Father's gift to him.
If we see someone, even on the news, let's say, and they have done something very bad, very dark or evil, he's not saying, wait until this person turns the corner and they start acting right, and then I want you to swoop in, see them as a good person. It doesn't work that way. We are looking at a projection of our belief that the Son of God is flawed, dark, evil, the absence of truth. And there the image is to prove to us that we are right in our misperception. What he's asking us to do is look straight at that person. Look at the image. He says you must look straight at your illusions. Don't escape. Don't run away. Hold my hand. I will look with you and choose to witness their perfection instead of reinforcing the lie. And this is the point of change. And we can do this because in sentence 6 it says Christ's vision is his gift to you. See, Christ already knows that this person is not what we see with our eyes. That vision is his gift to us. But we must ask for it and choose it because love will never take over our mind or tell us what to think or how to respond. So we can pause right there and just say, Holy Spirit, will you help me to see the truth of this person? I want the truth instead of what I'm seeing now. Will you decide for me about who and what they are? I want the truth. And in that acknowledgement, you are reminding yourself that you're not looking at the truth, and that is enough for Holy Spirit to help you to bring true vision. Paragraph 7.
Be you content with healing, for Christ's gift you can bestow, and your Father's gift you cannot lose. Offer Christ's gift to everyone and everywhere, for miracles offered the Son of God through the Holy Spirit attune you to reality.
Every time you choose to see another person that seems guilty of something, we know who they are, right? But every time we see that guilt out there, that this person is doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, or showing up as the absence of light or love, we can choose to offer Christ's gift to them, which is to give them our determination to see the truth of them. That is the miracle we are offering them. The miracle is the correction. It is the result of a shift in perception. The miracle is the effect of understanding that what you are looking at is not so. It is not true. So we can offer Christ's gift to everyone. Someone that's being difficult or vain or arrogant, or anytime they're showing us something that disturbs our peace, that's enough. But if we will pause and instead of judging them and jumping on that bandwagon, that we would pause and offer Christ's gift instead, which means we are going to leave room in our mind for the truth of them. And Christ's vision is his gift to us. The vision cannot be given to us until we leave room for it, until we ask for it. Sentence 3.
The Holy Spirit knows your part in the redemption and who are seeking you and where to find them. Knowledge is far beyond your individual concern. You who are part of it and all of it need only realize that it is of the Father, not of you. Your role in the redemption leads you to it by reestablishing its oneness in your mind.
Here we learn that Holy Spirit knows our part in the redemption, meaning our part in this whole awakening process. Every one of us has a part because every one of us reflects the misperception of separation. So each one of us has a role to play to choose again to remember what is true. We can do this by practicing. Our role in the redemption, if we will play that role, leads us to that redemption, to that awakening, back to knowledge of our true self by reestablishing it as oneness in our mind. We have a role to play. Holy Spirit knows what our role is and will help us to understand how to play that role, but we must leave room. And the way we do that is by refusing to see anyone as guilty of being less than whole. Be determined to witness their perfection. Doesn't mean you will see it at first. It means you're choosing to see it, especially when you don't. This is the entry point of healing, and this attunes you to awakening. This makes it happen that much faster. Paragraph 8.
When you have seen your brothers as yourself, you will be released to knowledge, having learned to free yourself through him who knows of freedom.
Such a powerful sentence. Let's underline that, star that sentence. When you and I have seen our brothers as ourself, we will be released to knowledge. That means we will wake up. So we have to see others as one with us, that they have a right to know their true self. And the only one that can give it to them is us, because we're the dreamer of the dream. And every time we offer to witness the perfection in another person as God created it to be, we are freeing ourselves through the Holy Spirit who knows of freedom. We don't know of freedom. We've forgotten all about freedom. But the way that we get back to our own freedom is by offering freedom to others. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from the roles we think they are playing, freedom from the roles we have assigned to them, the story we know of them. If we will free them, we are being freed ourselves. Sentence 2.
Unite with me under the holy banner of his teaching, and as we grow in strength, the power of God's Son will move in us, and we will leave no one untouched and no one left alone. And suddenly, time will be over, and we will all unite in the eternity of God the Father. The holy light you saw outside yourself in every miracle you offered to your brothers will be returned to you. And knowing that the light is in you, your creations will be there with you as you are in your Father.
It's telling us in sentence 4 that the holy light that we are willing to see outside of ourselves. Now, we don't see it at first. Remember all those guilty people at the beginning? We do not see it. But if we will choose to see it outside of ourselves, it says every miracle we offered to our brothers, because we are offering true perception, we're leaving room in our mind for Holy Spirit to heal all misperceptions about them, it gets returned to us. And knowing the light in us, it says our creations in heaven will be there with us. We don't know a lot about those creations in heaven, but they sure sound big and wonderful. So apparently, while we're asleep here, we are also very much awake, and we have some pretty fantastic creations in heaven that we have completely forgotten about. He says we will love our creations when we remember, and these creations are here with us every time we are willing to see the light, truth, innocence, perfection in another person, especially those people where it seems to be absolutely missing. That's the most important ones. Paragraph 9.
As miracles in this world join you to your brothers, so do your creations establish your fatherhood in heaven. You are the witness to the fatherhood of God, and he has given you the power to create the witnesses to yours, which is as his.
This again is talking more about the heavenly home that we're from, and that we have a certain fatherhood in heaven because we are the Holy Son of God. We are created to create like the Creator. We are creators as well, and we have all these lovely creations that we have fathered in heaven, meaning we are the ones that created them. Every time we choose to offer miracles in this world, it says, your creations establish your fatherhood in heaven. So that's something we can choose to do. Maybe you can ask yourself right now, do you work for the ego or do you work for love, for God? Who are you employed by? Who do you give your time to? Who do you give your allegiance, your loyalty to, your attention? If you spend your time in judgment, you work for the ego. It doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. It means you are in full denial of your true self. That is not likely to change until you change your mind and serve only one voice, the voice of love. It's not easy. This is not a criticism, but let's remember what we're looking at. In A Course in Miracles, it says there's not one thing that we see that is true. So let's remember this. The next time we become annoyed or scared or sad or worried, that we would pause and say, Christ, give me your vision about this person. I want the truth instead of this. I want to see their light, their innocence that God created within them. I am not seeing it, but I want to. Please decide for me about this. When you do this, you are offering the miracle. You are attuning to true reality. You are awakening at Mach speed, and you are allowing God's blessings to be received by you. You are opening your mind for the highest levels of happiness. We work for God. It's always a choice. But work doesn't mean work. It means the one that we give our loyalty to, our attention. We are the bringers of the light. The last things we want to do is to get caught up in darkness and judgment, separating ourselves all over again from that which we are not separate from. Sentence 3.
Deny a brother here, and you deny the witnesses to your fatherhood in heaven. The miracle that God created is perfect, as are the miracles that you established in his name. They need no healing, nor do you, when you accept them.
This is a little probably above our understanding level in terms of what we experience in heaven, but he's saying that every time we deny a brother here or a sister, which means every time we judge them as a body, less than whole, less than a loving influence, less than a blessing in our lives, every time we do this, it says that we are also denying the witnesses to our own creations in heaven, our own capacity to create in heaven. It's like we have a magic wand in a way, and it's a wand that creates lovely, beautiful things. And it's like every time we deny a brother here through our judgment, our decision to see them as they are not, or hold them in our own misperceptions, or we project guilt upon them, it's like we throw away our happy creation wand. It's like we rip up our Holy Child of God card, and it becomes unknown to us until we change our mind. We can get it all back, but why delay? Heaven is now, and why delay bringing heaven to earth right where we are so that we can be awake and walk in the love of our Creator today? Paragraph 10.
Yet in this world, your perfection is unwitnessed. God knows it, but you do not, and so you do not share his witness to it, nor do you witness unto him, for reality is witnessed to as one.
Let's say that someone said something that really offended you. I mean, really offended you. You might be quiet for a while, or you might snap back with some comment, or maybe you just don't want to talk to them at all, cut them out of your life, maybe move away from them. Pause. Because this person that so offended you, they are representing something. They are representing many things, and we don't have to sort all of that out. But Holy Spirit knows what this person is representing in your own consciousness. Just some of the things they might be representing is that you believe you're not loved. You believe that you're unfairly treated. You believe other holy children of God that are one with you can be less than whole, less than loving, less than fair. But every time we make those assessments, we have to include ourselves with them because we're one. And ego goes, ha ha, I win again. So let's remember that our perfection in this world is unwitnessed. And let's be those people that witness the perfection in others. It's not easy, but it will change the world and it will happen very fast. But it does take our commitment as the dreamer to be on the team of light, the bringers of the light, the witnesses of true identity when it seems completely missing, especially then. And then watch the miracles, because the miracle is the effect of the understanding that what you are looking at is not true. And that sentence came to me kind of as a combination of things I had been learning. I woke up with it one morning, and it just made so much sense to me, because sometimes we're waiting for the miracle, but he's saying, no, 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 no. The miracle is an effect of the understanding that what you are looking at is not true. You see, we can't hold out for the miracle believing in the lie, because if we believe in the lie, a miracle is quite impossible. So let's be willing to know that what we are looking at is not the truth. We are here to witness perfection, which means we are going to choose to see with Christ's vision, even when we don't know what that looks like. We must choose it and invite it before it can be given us. But this is where all the good stuff happens. Sentence 4.
God waits your witness to his Son and to himself. The miracles you do on earth are lifted up to heaven and to him. They witness to what you do not know, and as they reach the gates of heaven, God will open them. For never would he leave his own beloved Son outside them and beyond himself.
Let's underline sentence 4. God waits your witness to his Son and to himself. And then he says, the miracles you do on earth are lifted up to heaven and to God itself. So every time you offer to see the truth of someone, especially when they are not showing it to you, you can choose to see the ideal opposite. If someone is being very difficult, you could just be willing to see them as a loving, calming blessing in your life. You know, that's kind of the ideal opposite. If you see someone as sick or dying, you could be willing to see them healed and whole and happy. These would all be things that would be the ideal opposite. Now, it's not up to you to have perfect thoughts or get to all the perfect words. It's simply a willingness to choose to see perfection where it seems to be missing. And even if you say to Holy Spirit, I understand that what I'm looking at is not the truth, you decide for me. That's enough. But I like to use ideal opposites because it kind of primes our mind to think with God instead of against. It's just a practice, kind of like exercising a muscle, so that we are not so quick to join with the illusions we see and reinforce them, and then the dream goes on without a seeming answer. All right, that was a great section. We go now to section 9 on the cloud of guilt. Paragraph number 1.
Guilt remains the only thing that hides the Father, for guilt is the attack upon his Son.
Let's put a big box around those two words, only thing. Guilt, underline, remains the only thing that hides the Father, for guilt is the attack upon his Son. When we see other people as guilty of anything, we are attacking them, which means we are attacking ourselves, because there's only one of us here. And that is the ego's plan, is that if we will attack ourselves, instead of remembering our true self, well, that holds this whole scam and illusion in place. So guilt remains the only thing that is hiding our creator and our true identity from us, because every time we reinforce guilt by choosing to judge the other person instead of witnessing their perfection or leaving room for that, we are attacking them. We forgive ourselves and we try to do it better each and every time. Sentence number 2.
The guilty always condemn, and having done so, they will still condemn, linking the future to the past, as is the ego's law.
You might ask yourself, are you a person that condemns every day, all the time? Why is she wearing that? What is she doing that for? How come she has her hair like that? Maybe you used to condemn a lot more, but it says the guilty, remember, you're not actually guilty. It means you have elected guilt. If you have elected guilt, you will tend to condemn other people. Because of the guilt that you feel, you're going to see it in other people a lot. And having done this, you will condemn. So then it says further, you're going to link the future to the past, and that's the ego's law. Ego loves to hide the present, because the present is where God is. The present is where your freedom is. The present is where every good blessing is that you have received. So the ego is trying to tie all the judgments of the past, the guilt of the past, to the future so that you will completely miss the present and miss that moment of forgiveness and release, so that you will never remember your innocence and the truth of that which you are. Sentence 3.
Fidelity to this law lets no light in, for it demands fidelity to darkness and forbids awakening. The ego's laws are strict, and breaches are severely punished. Therefore, give no obedience to its laws, for they are laws of punishment.
Whenever we choose guilt within ourselves or when we project it onto others, I want you to think of guilt and punishment like peas and carrots, that when you choose guilt, you're going to experience some kind of punishment. Don't be afraid of this, because Holy Spirit can help you with this. On page 90 of A Course in Miracles, it says that the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of your wrong decision if you will let Him. So we have help. We don't have to worry. But if every time you choose guilt, you experience some form of punishment, meaning it could be a contract that doesn't get signed. It could be a family member that doesn't visit when you were looking so forward to it. It could be a vacation you were planning to take that just got canceled, or the flight just got canceled. These are types of punishment. It could be when you lose your cell phone 5 times in a row, and it's just such a pain to have to go get it replaced and get all these things done again. It will feel like you are living a punishing life. This means that you are harboring guilt. It's not the truth of you, but when you choose it, it will feel like you are living a punishing life. And that also applies if you are projecting that guilt onto others, because it's always coming from our own mind. Sentence 6.
And those who follow them believe that they are guilty, and so they must condemn. Between the future and the past, the laws of God must intervene if you would free yourself. Atonement stands between them like a lamp shining so brightly that the chain of darkness in which you bound yourself will disappear.
Do you hear that? That the chain of darkness in which you bound yourself will disappear. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It says that when you forgive, this will disappear. Think of the things in your life that feel like punishment. Maybe it's debt. Maybe it's taxes. Maybe it's somebody next door that is really noisy and keeps you awake at night. If you forgive, this will disappear. But you can't do it once. You need to do it consistently. Every time you see what you do not like or hear what you do not want to hear, be consistent in your forgiveness. Be consistent in your determination to witness perfection instead of flaw. It's not easy. It gets easier as you practice. And then there comes a day where you actually don't need to remind yourself to do it. It's an automatic response. So let's do this together. We do not want to follow the ego's laws. We want to be focused on this present moment, release ourselves, release our brothers and sisters, release everyone from any trace of guilt, of being wrong about anything, and instead wish every good thing upon them and wish that they can also know and receive the blessings of our Creator, and that if you were walking in heaven, you'd hold the door for your worst enemy on earth, and you would hold the door so that they could walk in before you. This is the way you know that you are forgiving them. Forgive the image you see. It's a lie. It is not the truth. As you do this, you are opening your mind to the truth. You are opening your mind to Holy Spirit's guidance, intervention, blessings, answers, and miracles. Let's go now to paragraph 2.
Before I do, I was just thinking of rewriting the script. That's something that Kevin says in Home Alone.
Uh-huh.
I made my illusions disappear.
That's right. Wouldn't that be great if you just looked around and you go, oh my gosh, I made my illusions disappear. I feel like Terry, you and I, so many of our illusions have completely left the radar screen. There's just little remnants of this or that. It's just little things to practice about. It's nothing severe, but truly we have made our illusions disappear through the guidance of Holy Spirit. So good one, Kevin.
Yeah, I have so released from my past, I can't even remember where I was born.
Can't find it. Where is it?
I don't know.
All right, paragraph number 2.
Release from guilt is the ego's whole undoing. Make no one fearful, for his guilt is yours, and by obeying the ego's harsh commandments, you bring its condemnation on yourself, and you will not escape the punishment it offers those who obey it.
It's really good to highlight these two paragraphs, 1 and 2, so important, because look what it's saying, that when we are projecting guilt and we are attacking someone with our judgments, whether they are mental or verbal, we are bringing condemnation on ourselves. Now, that might be another person persecuting us, might be a completely different person. It might be that all of a sudden you don't have the money you need to be able to do what you'd like to do. Or all of a sudden someone's being very difficult when they were being cooperative. So condemnation comes in many, many forms, courtesy of the ego, to make sure that you never spot that it's all coming from the same place. But when we project guilt, you're bringing condemnation on yourself. Don't be afraid of it. Notice it. It's something to be aware of, because why would we want to set ourselves up to trip over something when this need not be? Holy Spirit will make sure that if we do trip over it, we'll be okay if we call upon the guidance of Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean we can go out and just do all the wrong things and then call on Holy Spirit to help us out, because that means that we are actually much more attentive to the ego than to Holy Spirit. Whatever teacher you listen to, that is the experience you will have. So it's not about just doing the wrong thing and then getting your get out of jail free card from the Holy Spirit. We will always be helped. But if your motivation is really to listen to the voice of the ego, you're going to have the effect of your choice until you choose again in a consistent way. Then you will have consistent results. Let's go to sentence number 3.
I was just going to say also for a moment, one particular comment that stands out to me being make no one fearful seems especially appropriate in the time of year that we're in, being Halloween, and the
right.
fact that you and I notice every year people push the envelope further, or just the envelope gets pushed further rather than saying people do, of how much more can I genuinely put fear into people. And it just gets more and more evident every year with everything that's on TV and the kind of costumes that are out there, and make no one fearful.
The ego is seductive. It starts out with just entertainment and getting you to think that darkness is interesting or funny or silly or just a joke. And then it gets a little deeper, a little deeper. So be aware of where you're placing your time, your thoughts. You can't focus on light and darkness at the same time. When you do place your attention on darkness, which is the absence of light, remember, it's not the truth. And in truth, it has no power, but you will not know that it has no power while you are giving it your attention, it will feel like it has total power, and then you have none, because the power of God is within you where the light is. If you are going to give some of your attention to darkness, the absence of light, you are going to feel confused, unstable. You're going to feel like you don't know which end is up, because you're trying to serve two teachers, two voices. You cannot serve two. When you serve the ego, by default, you are letting go of the Holy Spirit in your mind, and you will feel vulnerable. When you serve the Holy Spirit, you will feel invulnerable, but you must decide that which you are going to give your allegiance to, because that will determine the outcome. So let's serve the light, let's remember the light, and in everything you do and say and talk about, let that be another goal of paying attention to the light, teaching the light, extending the light. If you're going to do both light and dark, you're going to feel delayed in your own experience of awakening. It will happen eventually because your guide is perfect, but any person that doesn't listen to their guide, they're going to feel lost for a while. But we are never lost. Pay attention to only one voice, and you will know that you cannot be lost. Sentence 3.
The ego rewards fidelity to it with pain, for faith in it is pain, and faith can be rewarded only in terms of the belief in which the faith was placed. Faith makes the power of belief, and where it is invested determines its reward. For faith is always given what is treasured, and what is treasured is returned to you.
Sometimes we believe we do not have faith, and A Course in Miracles says, oh, no, no, you always have faith, but notice where you are placing your faith. Faith makes the power of belief, and where it is invested determines the reward. If you invest your time, your attention, your faith in the absence of light, dark things, dark experiences, dark symbols, you're going to be unaware of the light and power within you, because as you choose to focus on the absence of light, you are forfeiting your awareness of the light while you are making that choice. You can't have both at the same time. It's almost like trying to do water skiing behind two different boats, and the boats are going off in different directions. As you choose one, you have to hop on behind it, and you let go of the other. Then you feel powerless, hopeless, disappointed, inadequate. This is the ego's playground. Its goal is to make you feel that way. So while the darkness might seem like some form of silly entertainment, it's not. It is something to make you forget the light. That is its purpose. Be aware. It's not a threat, because darkness does not reflect what is real. But while you focus on it, you will be unaware of what is real, and then it will feel like you are lost. Let's go to paragraph 3.
The world can give you only what you gave it. For being nothing but your own projection, it has no meaning apart from what you found in it and placed your faith in.
Here we have our world, our illusion, our dream, and it only has what we give it. Because it's nothing. We're going to wake up from it and it will be gone. Now, it doesn't mean we will lose those that we love, because only love is real, and the Holy Son of God is the one thing that is true. So you will not lose your people and the love you have for them and the love that they have for you, but the world can give you only what you give it, because it's nothing but our own projection. It has no meaning apart from what we found in it and placed our faith in. So would we be willing, while we are asleep and dreaming, to work for the light, be the bringers of the light in this dream of darkness? Would we be willing to offer the miracle of our willingness to see the perfection of others, especially when they're not showing it, especially when we're sure it is not there, especially then? If we will do this, it says every time we do this, it goes straight to heaven and to the Creator itself. The God itself is aware when you are doing this. So realize the power of your decision. And with your willingness to see the truth in others, you are bringing complete blessing to yourself. And this is something that you will be more aware of over time and throughout eternity. Sentence 2.
Be faithful unto darkness, and you will not see, because your faith will be rewarded as you gave it. You will accept your treasure, and if you place your faith in the past, the future will be like it. Whatever you hold dear, you think is yours. The power of your valuing will make it so.
Whatever you hold dear, you think is yours, and the power of your valuing will make it so. Step back in your mind and take a little inventory of how you are investing your time, your energy, your thought, your money, your attention, your loyalty, everything that you are. In what direction are you pointing all of this? And try to be as consistent as you can in supporting what you really want. Do you want to know the power that is within you? Do you want to know your wholeness and the happiness that is 1,000 times more joyful than your most joyful thought? Do you want to know life without a trace of sorrow, without any fear whatsoever, that you are invulnerable for eternity? Do you want to know the great love of our Creator? Then we must put our attention there and try to be as consistent as you can and let your guide help you as much as possible, and you will see your life go from the unhappy dream to the happy dream. And that's what we have seen, and that's why we teach it. This is why we show up. This is why we do the editing, and this is why we put it out there free, and this is why, because we want to know what we are teaching. We want to understand it with core strength. We have seen enough to know that it is telling the truth. So join us in our commitment to be vigilant and to ask Holy Spirit to guide us in our thoughts, make room for forgiveness, forgive, 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 and bring the light with us, and watch your life open to the highest, happiest experience of heaven on earth. Paragraph number 4.
Atonement brings a reevaluation of everything you cherish, for it is the means by which the Holy Spirit can separate the false and the true, which you have accepted into your mind without distinction. Therefore, you cannot value one without the other, and guilt has become as true for you as innocence.
A couple of points there. One is this word atonement, and you can separate that into at-one-ment. It is the recognition that the separation has never occurred. It is described in many different ways in the Course. Another way it describes it is the recognition that there is nothing outside of you that can hurt you. There is no power outside of you, that nothing happens without your consent. These are all indications of the atonement. It's the understanding that the past has no reference. It is not real. The separation never occurred. It's also looked upon as a process of atonement in terms of learning that what is not true is not true, that the valueless is valueless, and that we are learning through the atonement under the guidance of Holy Spirit, we are reclaiming what is true in our mind. So there's lots of different ways A Course in Miracles talks about atonement, but it's a very good thing. It's all about the present moment, accepting that holy instant, which is the release of guilt and pain and suffering and mistakes and failures. The atonement is that shining example that the Son of God is still free, still innocent, still loved, still entitled to the blessings of our Creator, and don't let it go for an instant. And I have stars next to sentences 3 and 4. Powerful. Sentence 3.
You do not believe the Son of God is guiltless because you see the past and see him not. When you condemn a brother, you are saying, I, who was guilty, choose to remain so. You have denied his freedom, and by so doing, you have denied the witness unto yours. You could as easily have freed him from the past and lifted from his mind the cloud of guilt that binds him to it, and in his freedom would have been your own.
Such important sentences. Please star those. Read that 3 times, because when we believe that the Son of God is guilty, we are saying, I who was guilty choose to remain so. Every time we look at them, remember, they're showing us our projection of guilt. If we declare, yes, they are guilty, then we are saying that the guilt that I have elected for myself, I am going to choose to let it remain. That's what that decision brings us. It says you are denying their freedom, and by doing so, you have just denied your own. And you could just have easily freed them from the past and lifted their mind from the cloud of guilt. And in this way, you would offer yourself that same freedom. It's not easy. Say we see more recently those that are walking into a group of people, a very innocent place, and shooting people, and it's this terrible, tragic, horrible situation. Pause. Be willing to ask Holy Spirit to decide for you about the person that's doing the attack, about the ones that have been victimized. Just lift the whole situation up into the light in your mind and say, Holy Spirit, I want the truth instead of this. If there's something you would have me do or some way that I can be helpful, I'm happy to do that. But my choice in consciousness is to make room for what is true. God did not create killers or victims or those that are vulnerable or could be hurt or hit or killed, that I'm looking at my own projection of guilt onto the world I see. And because I have accepted darkness within myself as a possibility, this person over here is now showing it to me at the highest level. Now, in my mind, I am willing to choose to forgive the image I see and ask for what is true instead. You can do this right from your couch, friends. It doesn't take you trying to get out there and doing something to change this or do that. Holy Spirit will always guide your steps for the highest level of healing for everyone. But this is a decision in consciousness. And as the dreamer of the dream, if I've got a rogue killer running around in my dream, which I do, apparently, because I'm aware of him, then I have a job to do. I can be here to ask for the truth of him. This does not mean that I condone what he did. It means I understand where it's coming from right between my ears. So if I am the projector and I'm projecting this very sad story, I certainly want this cleaned up and undone. And it's never right to hurt, harm, alter, threaten, or kill. It's never right under any circumstance. This is not about condoning the wrongful action. It's about understanding that God did not create that wrongful action, and we want only what God created. We do not want the story that we are projecting onto the world we see. When we go to that place of prayer instead of judgment, this is what helps the next situation like that to not happen or not complete and ultimately to not happen at all. We, the dreamer, have to choose the truth instead of the projection we see in order for the healing to occur. Holy Spirit is the only healer. We learned that up front here tonight. So Holy Spirit is the only healer, but that healing cannot take place until we want the truth instead of the lie. This is our best defense against these kinds of things happening, that this is what keeps them from happening again. And we can do this together, and we will see results that we are happy about. Let's go to paragraph 5.
Lay not his guilt upon him. For his guilt lies in his secret thought that he has done this unto you. Would you then teach him he is right in his delusion? The idea that the guiltless Son of God can attack himself and make himself guilty is insane. In any form, in any one, believe this not. For sin and condemnation are the same, and the belief in one is faith in the other, calling for punishment instead of love. Nothing can justify insanity, and to call for punishment upon yourself must be insane.
We don't realize that we're calling for punishment upon ourselves, but even in the healing sessions that I've done, and there's been thousands, and usually there is some level of guilt being elected at a deeper level. This is what brings a feeling of punishment, a life where the money's not there, the relationship's not there, the feeling of home is not in place. We feel punished and life seems entirely unfair, and we don't realize that it's our own judgments and grievances that are bringing this punishment onto ourselves. All of this can be corrected in an instant if we would allow it, but we are learning that this guilt, it's not real. It is an election of something that is not so for a reason that never happened in truth. We don't get that yet, and that's okay, but we're learning to think with God instead of against Him. And as we learn to think with sanity, being the Holy Spirit, you're going to see the things in your life that seem punishing, you're going to see them correct and heal. This is the result. Remember, the miracle is an effect of the understanding that what you are looking at is not the truth. We may not understand it at first, but we will, and especially after it gets corrected in front of us, then we have no explanation for it, and then we realize, well, it must not have been true because it just got corrected and for no reason that I can even explain or understand. Let's bring in those miracles. Let's forgive each other as quick as we can. We can be a pro at forgiveness. I forgive you, my brother, my sister, for what never happened in truth. I want the truth instead of this. Holy Spirit, decide for me. I want only blessings for my holy brother, my holy sister. Paragraph number 6, and in the margin I just wrote, whoa, with an exclamation point. So let's see what this one holds.
See no one then as guilty, and you will affirm the truth of guiltlessness unto yourself. In every condemnation that you offer the Son of God lies the conviction of your own guilt. If you would have the Holy Spirit make you free of it, accept His offer of atonement for all your brothers.
Every condemnation we offer the Son of God lies the conviction of our own guilt. And don't get down on yourself. We're all learning about this. We're all learning how to stop offering that lovely plate of guilt to our holy brothers. But every time we do, we are bringing our own condemnation and we are convicting ourselves. So we're learning to stop in that behavior. But don't get down on yourself. You might think, well, I do that all the time. I must be the dunce of the universe. No, no, no. We are all learning how to stop that projection of guilt. We didn't really understand what was happening, and now we do. And then you'll see the rewards of your new choice. So be glad. It's almost like you're learning how to ride a bike and you fall over a few times. Get back up as quickly as you can. Your teacher is perfect. You're going to learn to ride flawlessly. Pretty soon you won't even need to remind yourself. You'll just be riding along without thinking about it at all. And it will be very natural to you to forgive everyone for everything. And then all of a sudden, there's no one around to forgive. Everybody seems to be doing the good and right things, and your life seems to be quite loving and fair. So we practice forgiveness while it is necessary. And then pretty soon you won't even need to forgive because everything will be working out. Sentence 4.
For so you learn that it is true for you. Remember always that it is impossible to condemn the Son of God in part. Those whom you see as guilty become the witnesses to guilt in you, and you will see it there, for it is there until it is undone.
Sometimes ego is sneaky and can get us to judge the little things. You know, why is that person talking that way? I can't understand them. They have an accent. Or just simple little things. You know, why does that person... don't they wash their hair or whatever your mind might go to? Realize he says that you cannot judge or project guilt in part, that when you are convicting them of guilt of any flaw, of being a body, of being less than what God created them to be, you have just convicted yourself all over again. Imagine you're trying to get out of prison, but every time you are judging a person for any reason, you just put yourself back in the cell and close the door longer. So let's not do that. Let's be willing to refrain from judging And instead, just say, Holy Spirit, will you decide for me about this? I want to see the light, the purity, the innocence in this person, to see their brilliance as God has given them, their capacity to speak with love and to see others with love. I'm willing to see what you see and love what you love. Open my mind, heal my misperceptions. I want the truth, and this is what brings it to your mind. Sentence 7.
Guilt is always in your mind, which has condemned itself. Project it not, for while you do, it cannot be undone. With everyone whom you release from guilt, great is the joy in heaven, where the witnesses to your fatherhood rejoice.
Apparently, every time we choose to forgive someone, meaning forgive the images and the sounds that we hear, the vision that we see, if we will forgive what we see, and we will allow Holy Spirit to heal our misperceptions and decide for us about the situation, that literally heaven responds in joy. Do you see how big that is? Can you imagine, like, just every loved one you've ever had that's in heaven, heaven all of a sudden is doing the happy dance because we are choosing to be a witness to what is true, even when the sight that we see is just begging us to judge them. Heaven rejoices if you will choose to let Holy Spirit decide for you. It's that simple. But it's not the easiest choice. It's so much easier to get in the drama, the judgment, jump on the bandwagon, get on Facebook, do those things, agree with other people that are judging. It's just so juicy and dramatic. You're bringing condemnation on yourself. You're inviting punishment because that is the ego's game. Its game is punishment. It is not of love. It is the absence of love. It does not want you happy. This is the part of the mind that represents the absence of the truth. And since God is all in all and love is the only thing that is real, it means that you are listening to a teacher within you that you made up that wants nothing to do with your happiness. And all we have to do is withdraw our attention from it. And when we do, heaven rejoices. That's how big it is. Paragraph number 7.
Guilt makes you blind, for while you see one spot of guilt within you, you will not see the light. And by projecting it, the world seems dark and shrouded in your guilt.
As I go through the day, if I see something on the news, I watch the news. I kind of stay tuned in to what's going on so I know what I can pray about, think about, and what to bring to Holy Spirit. And whenever I see something that disturbs my peace, I am sure to bring it into my prayer and meditation that day and turn it over and forgive and ask to see the light and the innocence and the purity of the person and the whole group, if there's a group or whatever it is, because if it's on my news screen, it means it's in my dream. It's on my radar screen. And guess who the dreamer is? It's me. And for you, it's you. So I take responsibility for what is coming up on my radar screen, and I do a daily practice of forgiveness and asking for the truth. And I do get shown where those healings are occurring, where all of a sudden I will see a beautiful story about something great happening that is the absolute opposite of the problem that I saw the day before. So it is a healing process guided by a perfect guide, but let's be the witness of perfection and the bringers of the light. Let's go to sentence 3.
You throw a dark veil over it and cannot see it because you cannot look within. You are afraid of what you would see there, but it is not there. The thing you fear is gone. If you would look within, you would see only the atonement, shining in quiet and in peace upon the altar to your Father.
Let's remember that we throw a veil over our own light every time we project guilt. And remember, guilt is not about robbing banks, not just that. It's being guilty of so many things, being guilty of being less than what God created. Eternal spirit, perfection, innocence, light, love, blessing. Whenever we see someone as less than this, then we are condemning ourselves. We are going to draw a feeling of a punishing life because we are choosing it for them and they are us. So it's not about being afraid of this. It's being aware of this, listening to the guide that will never let this happen if you allow your guide to choose for you. And let's not throw a dark veil over our brothers and sisters. We want to look within ourselves. We want to find the light and know the love of God. We want to wake up, because with God there is no loss. There is only gain. He says that when you wake up, you will have anticipated grief, but you will find a happy lightheartedness instead. So we can look forward to this. Let's go to paragraph 8. This is the final paragraph for this evening.
Do not be afraid to look within. The ego tells you all is black with guilt within you and bids you not to look. Instead, it bids you look upon your brothers and see the guilt in them.
Our ego is constantly trying to get us to not look within, because we might just wake up and realize that we're one, we are not separate, and then the whole sham of separation is undone. Sometimes I remind myself in my prayers and meditations that I want to wake up, I want to see the light within myself, I want to know the love of God, I'm happy to be done with illusions, I will never lose. The ego likes you to think, oh great, if you wake up, you'll lose your family, you'll lose the family dog, you'll lose everything that you know, everything that's familiar, you'll turn into light, it'll be boring, you'll never have anything good, it will never be interesting again. I would just say, don't knock it till we've tried it. So Holy Spirit says it's 1,000 times more joyful than our most joyful thought. With God, there is no loss. There is only gain. The only thing that will be missing is the pain, the suffering, the sadness, the hurt, the lack, the loneliness, the despair. Wouldn't you be okay if those things were missing? That's the only thing that will be missing. Everything good we would keep. Sentence number 4.
Yet this you cannot do without remaining blind. For those who see their brothers in the dark and guilty in the dark in which they shroud them, are too afraid to look upon the light within.
When we see the darkness in others, or we think we do, realize that this is because we are trying not to look within. So it means we've got a whole lot of guilt stashed up in our mind within ourselves. The more guilt you see outside of yourselves, then that means there's a whole pile of guilt you have elected within. Start there. Whether it's through prayer, prayer partner, or a practitioner, there's people that do the work of helping you to turn inward and let go of the things where you are deciding against yourself. And certainly Holy Spirit will always help you with this. There are many helpers to help this go much more quickly. Let's go ahead with sentence 6 to the end.
Within you is not what you believe is there and what you put your faith in. Within you is the holy sign of perfect faith your Father has in you. He does not value you as you do. He knows himself and knows the truth in you. He knows there is no difference, for he knows not of differences. Can you see guilt where God knows there is perfect innocence? You can deny his knowledge, but you cannot change it. Look then upon the light he placed within you and learn that what you feared was there has been replaced with love.
It's so beautiful. A Course in Miracles is so beautiful. I think those that don't understand it or have never read it, it has such a bad rap. There's no understanding of how beautiful it is and divine in its language, its power in the words that we read that help us to turn inward. The first few times that you try to turn within yourself, you may not see the light that it talks about because you're still seeing guilt in the place of that light. But if you will stay committed to finding that light within yourself, Holy Spirit is the one to make sure you succeed. And it says that that darkness, the part that you fear, is going to be replaced with love. But let's be committed to turning inward instead of reinforcing the guilt we are projecting outward. Let's withdraw our faith in attacking our brothers and place our faith within us on the Holy Spirit and be willing to find what is true in the place of what is false. And at first, you probably won't see it, or it might take a little time, because Holy Spirit is going to gradually show you the areas where you have been deciding against yourself, which has been happening all along. And as this occurs and you lay down those old thought forms against yourself, all of a sudden your life gets much more beautiful and happy and abundant, and good things happen, and you find yourself smiling and joyful. So we want to know the joy of God instead of pain. We're doing this together. You are not alone. And let's be committed to bring the light to this world, especially when it's tough. We are walking it with you, and we commend you for every time you're willing to do this. It's not easy, but he says that we will know the rewards of this, that it goes straight to God every time we make that choice to see his perfect son in the place of the images we made up. It is honoring our Creator for true creation. So Holy Spirit, we join here tonight. We are so glad to be together to learn these words of reassurance that we have nothing to fear and that we have a perfect guide. Our guide will make sure we are successful. And you have our commitment tonight, hopefully everyone here, that we will be willing to refrain from judgment. We understand that when we project guilt outside of ourselves, that we are bringing condemnation to us. We're bringing a feeling of punishment, because as we see guilt in others, it comes with punishment. But the one we are punishing is ourself, and we are willing to not do this anymore. We're probably going to need reminders, so remind us frequently, but you have our commitment. We want to be the witnesses to God's perfect creation. We want to remember it for ourselves, and we are learning that this is the way to that goal, to have it accomplished within us. Dear God in heaven, you have our commitment. You have our allegiance to what is true. We will not let it go. We will not let anyone or anything take it from us, not even in our mind. And we are committed to the truth, the light, the eternal spirit, all that we are. And we receive your blessings exactly as they have been given. And we celebrate our true identity. It has never been altered. We choose innocence in the place of guilt. Amen. All right, Terry, why don't you finish us up with one of your awesome Q&As?
Absolutely, but I first want to say that if any of us in the near future find ourselves standing in our bare feet feeling warm sand between our toes, I hope it's because we really are on a beach.
I hope so, too. Oh, my.
All right.
Okay,
my closing question and answer. The question, God, why can't you just take away my problems, whether I think they're real or not? Why does what I think matter? The answer comes from Workbook Lesson 292. God's promises make no exceptions, and he guarantees that only joy can be the final outcome found for everything. Yet, it is up to us when this is reached, how long we let an alien will appear to be opposing his. And while we think this will is real, we will not find the end he has appointed as the outcome of all problems we perceive, all trials we see, and every situation that we meet. Yet is the ending certain? For God's will is done in earth and heaven. We will seek and we will find according to his will, which guarantees that our will is done. We thank you, Father, for your guarantee of only happy outcomes in the end. Help us not interfere and so delay the happy endings you have promised us for every problem that we can perceive, for every trial we think we still must meet.
We are so glad to receive that guarantee of only happy outcomes in the end. And it said earlier on about the alien will, remember that every time we choose to see the Holy Child of God as less than what God created us to be, that means that we have elected our own will in the place of the truth. And it says, as long as you have that alien will, then we are opposing the will of God, which means we're not really doing anything at all. but our awareness of what is true will be missing. And it will seem that the trials that we have will continue and they will not be healed. So we want only those happy outcomes, and it comes from not interfering with what is true with our own alien will. We want to see other people exactly as God created them to be, and Holy Spirit is the one in charge of helping us to see. We do not want to delay the happy endings that have been promised us for every problem that we can perceive, every trial we think we still must meet. There's an answer for every single one, but we must lay down our alien will and allow the will of God to be as it is, because it is the promise of eternal happiness. It is already given. It has already been offered to us. We are in the process of receiving it, and we are committed to that today together. Thank you all for joining us. We are guiltless, we are free, we are innocent, we are loved, and we open our minds and hearts to all the blessings of our Creator without delay, and we are the bringers of the light, and we open up that light and extend it to all of the world we see, and we bring heaven right here to earth, because we are heaven, and we are here, and so heaven is here as well.